All right. Well, here we are talking about the Holy Spirit. I want to go back and I want to bring some review. I want to just catch us up just a little bit and look at just a few things here because it's really important for what we're doing. Thank you, sir. Because I don't want to just jump into where we're at. I want to bring us back up to speed on where we're at. Because how many of you know that it's important that we bring things and we stay in context with what we're talking about? Amen? So it's important that we stay in context. We're talking about primarily the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, His deity, and that He's a person. He's not just some figment. He's the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so I want for us to understand that tonight, and I want for us to go from here tonight with the realization that He's more than just another part of the triune Godhead. He lives inside of us. We are the dwelling place, the tabernacle, the tent of dwelling. It says in Corinthians, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And so, church, it would do us well to remember that. I think maybe there are some that would not even realize that their body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so I want for us to really understand who He is and what He does. In catching up to where we are tonight, we're going to pick it up in John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 8. The Holy Spirit has spoken. The Holy Spirit directs. And tonight we're going to start out by talking about that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. Amen? And this is what it says in chapter 16 and verse 8 of John. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So you see right there that He's not just, it's not like the Holy Spirit is just the doomsday guy, right? He's not just coming to point out all of your sin. How have you ever been around somebody that all they did was seem to point out your faults? Right? The sad truth is, I'm a lot like, I can be like that to some degree. And so, you know, if we're going to be more like the Lord and more like the Holy Spirit, we need to begin to point out people's good sides and good points and good actions and good behaviors, not just the bad, right? So we have to be careful. To convict, this word convict, it means to expose the facts. It means to convince someone of the truth. It means to accuse. It means to refute or to cross-examine a witness. The word convict means all of those things. So, as a prosecuting attorney, then, the Holy Spirit carries out His convicting work in at least three different ways. And I want for us to look at these tonight. Number one, the Holy Spirit proves the world wrong by exposing the world's error and convincing people that they are sinners. What do you think about right off the top of your head when I read this last part of this line that the Holy Spirit proves the world wrong by exposing the world's error and convincing people of that they are sinners? What comes to your mind when you think about what kind of reaction, what kind of an emotion do you experience when you realize that the Holy Spirit is convincing people that they're sinners? Sorrow for your actions? You want to run and hide?
What's that? Shame?
You're all missing it.
He's a judge. What'd you say?
Conviction?
These are all, you're all speaking the truth, and all of what you're saying is right, but there's another side, Charlie.
Relief.
Relief that He is who He is. Not only who He is who He is, but He does what He does. So by convicting people that they're sinners, if again, you have to expose the facts, which means I've been exposed. He has exposed those facts. And to convince someone of the truth, that means to convict. So He's convincing people that they're sinners. What's the greatest thing about figuring out that you're a sinner? Huh? Self-conviction? What's the greatest thing you learned about being convinced that you and knowing that you're a sinner? That what?
That there is a God.
And what about that? The devil knows there's a God. He saves us. We're forgiven. We've been set free. Listen, until somebody come along and said, hey, you know what? You're a sinner. Hey, guess what? When I was living in the world, I knew I was a sinner. Woohoo! And I was good at it. I'm just telling you the truth. Isn't it true, Mike? Is that true? But then somebody come along and said, yeah, you're a sinner, all right, but you can be forgiven of all of that and live a different lifestyle. You know what? That's the greatest thing about Him convincing people that they're a sinner. You're a sinner. Because when you're sinning, you might not even know you're a sinner. You don't care that you're a sinner. So the Holy Spirit proves the world wrong by exposing the world's error and convincing people that they're sinners. Even general admission of guilt are evidence of the Holy Spirit's work. Amen? So that's number one. Number two, the Holy Spirit legally convicts people of their sin, representing the righteous judgment of God. The Holy Spirit legal. He has grounds. He has the authority. Amen? To convict you and I of our sin because He represents the righteous judgment of God. Amen? So the Holy Spirit legally convicts people of their sin, representing the righteous judgment of God. So in legal terms then, the Holy Spirit's role is to read aloud the verdict of the court. There is no appeal to the Holy Spirit's judgment. You can't go to the appellate court. You can't go before the Supreme Court. You are before the Supreme Court. Yabbits don't count. Number one, the Holy Spirit proves the world wrong. Number two, the Holy Spirit legally convicts people of their sin. Number three, the Holy Spirit shows people their sin in order to bring them to repentance. Listen, that is the key reason that the Holy Spirit brings to our attention that we are sinners, is to bring us to repentance. Amen? It'd be like walking up to somebody and they're bleeding to death all over everywhere, and you just walk by them and say, hey, you're bleeding to death. And then you just keep walking. Why? You're bleeding to death. Let me help you. Let me get you to the doctor. Let me call 911. The Holy Spirit's like, hey, you're bleeding to death spiritually and you need some help. So the Holy Spirit shows people their sin in order to bring them to repentance. He personalizes God's accusation from all are guilty to you are guilty. He brings it right down to where you and I live. You are guilty. He breaks through your defenses and my defenses. And nobody in here probably has this word. But it's a big word. It's about that long. And this is the word. Rationalizations. Anybody have a rationalization? I can't hardly even say it. It's such a big word. Right? Nobody, huh? Nobody in this place uses rationalizations. I do all the time, don't I, hun? She ain't copping to nothing. He personalizes God's accusation. He breaks through our defenses and he breaks through our rationalizations, and he confronts us with at least a glimpse of our true selves in relation to God's standards. Oh my. Amen. So, number one, the Holy Spirit proves the world wrong by exposing the world's errors. Number two, the Holy Spirit legally convicts people of their sin. Number three, the Holy Spirit shows people their sin in order to bring them to repentance. So, for the purposes of evangelism, this third way that the Spirit works is really the one that matters for us. That's what really matters. By themselves, the first two really communicate little more than a strong sense of God's justice. We know God's a just God. We know that God brings justice. But what we want to know is the third explanation. It not only includes the first two, but it brings to bear the mercy of God. It brings to bear the mercies of God. God graciously makes you and I aware of our sin that He might make us receptive to His grace. He makes us aware of our sin so that He might make us receptive to His grace. So the Holy Spirit then, by rights, He prepares the human heart, and then He applies the healing work of Jesus to that person. How many of you like coming to church? You know what my mission is? For the next few weeks, I'm just going to tell you. My mission is going to be to make you as uncomfortable as I possibly can. For sure. Write it down. Mark it down. You know why? Because the church is too stinking comfortable. We even sing about it. Leaning. On the everlasting arms of Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms, baloney. Fred and Kathy came to the house and helped me fix up my phone so I can listen to these teaching books and stuff on my phone, and they should have never done that. Amen. Glory. How many of you know Benaniah? Anybody know Benaniah? Anybody know Benaniah? Sunday school teachers? Benaniah. Y'all don't know Benaniah? What? Benaniah chased a 500-pound lion into a pit on a snowy day and killed it with no weapon. He didn't have an ought-six. He didn't have a knife. 2 Samuel, read about it. In a pit with a lion on a snowy day. And he killed the lion. Killing that lion promoted... Listen, anybody with a lick of sense sees a 500-pound lion, they're going the other way, not Benaniah. And not King David. King David, when the bear and the lion came for his sheep, David didn't turn tail and run. David grabbed them by the face and punched their lights out. Benaniah became David's chief bodyguard, and he went from there up through the ranks and became the commanding highest guy in the army of Israel. I'm not making this guy up. He's in 2 Samuel. Read about it. His name is Benaniah. I can't remember the chapter. What? Listen. How many just... I'm telling you, there's something inside of me that's just wanting to turn cartwheels. You know why? Because the church is not coming anywhere near to being who God's designed us to be. When's the last time you took a risk? Boy, it's quiet. When's the last time you stepped out on a limb? Spiritually speaking. I'm just saying all this stuff because, church, if we're going to be all that God wants us to be, we're going to have to do what He wants us to do. Amen? And that's going to challenge the status quo. Leaning on the everlasting arms of Jesus is good when there are things going on in your life and all that kind of stuff. But safe and secure from all alarm, that doesn't picture Jesus. Jesus did crazy stuff. Jesus called Peter out of a boat. Hello. There ain't nothing sane about getting out of a perfectly good boat in the middle of a stormy sea. If you research the word boisterous, which is what the King James says, that the seas were boisterous, it means it was rough. They shouldn't even have been out there at all. But yet, there they were. Can I tell you that according to Romans chapter 8, and verse 14, part of the duty of the Holy Spirit is that He leads us as sons of God. He leads us as sons of God. This is what it says. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So the Jews had already considered themselves to be sons of God because of their heritage. But Paul explains here that sons of God now has a new meaning. Listen, true sons of God are those who are led by the Spirit of God, which is evidenced in their lifestyle. Listen, how do you want to be remembered? Do you want to be remembered by, I played it safe? You know, I didn't cause too much. Listen, you know the only reason, the only way to fail, the only way to not fail is failing, really. Because if you don't try, you fail at life. Even at your age, you're still breathing, you still have a pulse. God still wants to use you. God still wants to use you. God still wants to use both of you. I've listened to this book almost twice through, and I'm jacked up. I don't know if you know that or not. Never mind what book it is. I ain't letting in all my secrets. True sons of God are those who are... When was the last time you were led by the Holy Spirit? I'll wait. A couple weeks ago? I want to be led by the Holy Spirit every time I get out of bed. Every time I do anything, I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I believe we were led to this place by the Holy Spirit. I believe we're being led by the Holy Spirit to this building. I believe God wants to do some crazy good stuff. And there's a devil out there that's going to tell you, you know what, listen, play it, just calm down. This will pass. Play it safe. What if you try that and you blow it? You completely fail.
I'll tell you what, because you might fail. But you'll learn from what you fail, and you can always say, you know what? I tried it. I wasn't afraid to step outside my comfort zone. Because you know why? Because true sons of God are those who are led by the Spirit of God. How about Jonathan? Remember Jonathan? Do y'all remember Jonathan? Him and David were good buddies. What did Jonathan say? Anybody know what Jonathan said? Jonathan and his little helper dude climbed up a rock cliff. Amen? They climbed up a rock cliff to look at and see what was going on with the army that was up there that everybody else was scared to death was going to be. And you know what Jonathan said? Perhaps, somebody help me, perhaps the Lord will deliver them into our hands. Maybe. They climbed up a rock cliff to find that out. It's crazy when you're led by the Spirit of God. Listen, believers not only have the Spirit, we are also led by the Spirit. Romans 8 and 1 makes this statement. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I'm sick to death of walking by my flesh. I am. I want to be led, church, by the Spirit of God. I want to hear Him say, walk this way. The Bible says, be still and know. He says, this is the way, walk in it. I want to walk that close. There's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How is it that we walk according to the Spirit? We've got to be indwelt by the Spirit. We've got to be in tune to the Holy Spirit. We have got to be in communication with the Holy Spirit. There have got to be some things in our life that are drastically change in our life if we're going to house and entertain and host the Holy Spirit in our life. Listen, church, there's great comfort in knowing that we are and can be led by the Spirit of God. We've talked about it before. Our building team people. Because when we submit our ideas to worldly people, as far as like, engineers and those kinds of people, the first thing they want to know is, do you have all your money in order? No, but my father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, that doesn't work at the bank. Well, remember what the prophecy was? Anybody remember that? What was the prophecy from that Christmas guy? What was that prophecy? I'll tell you what it was because I hadn't forgot about it. The prophecy was that God, in this new move of His Spirit, the banks aren't going to build His churches. He's going to finance it. He's going to provide it. Amen? So, no. Do we have some money? Yes. But by and large, it's all faith. Amen? We're walking by faith and not by sight. So we have great comfort in knowing that we are and can be led by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit, because He's more than just a, a spirit, He is a person. Being a person, listen, you might not like this, but it's true nonetheless. Being the person of the Holy Spirit, He is affected by our actions and our attitude. He is affected by our actions and our attitudes. Now listen, I'm going to just tell you straight up. I have offended Him so many times, it's a wonder He hadn't packed up and moved out of this fat boy a long time ago. But He has staying power. Amen? I mean, there is something about Him. Listen to this. How many of you know you can lie to the Holy Spirit? Huh? You can lie to Him. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 5 in the first three verses. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a part of the peace of the land for yourself? The problem wasn't that they kept some of it. The problem was that they said they gave it all. That was the problem. So given insight by the Holy Spirit, Peter saw right through the lie. And apparently involved in the new church, Ananias and Sapphira had succumbed to temptation and allowed the enemy to into their hearts so that they had lied to Peter about the amount of money that they were giving. They brought the money from the sale of their property, but kept some for themselves. The word kept here. Why would anybody want to just stop and look at the word kept? Well, because it's an important word. The word kept, the word for kept is the same one used in the Old Testament of Achan, who kept some of the spoils of Jericho, which ultimately caused the great defeat, a great defeat of Israel in Joshua chapter 7. So the sin Ananias and Sapphira committed was not stinginess or holding back part of the money. Their sin was in flat out lying to God and to God's people. And saying that they gave the whole amount, but they were holding back some for themselves and trying to make themselves appear more generous than they really were. God help us to not do that. This act was judged severely because dishonesty, greed, and covetousness are destructive in a church. The only thing I'm greedy for is more of the Holy Spirit. I want more of the Holy Spirit. Listen. We can't be dishonest. We've got to be honest. Amen? There's nothing more powerful than the truth. You never have to remember the truth, ever. Because the truth always stays the truth. If you lie, you always have to remember the lie because every time you tell it, you have to remember what it was you said the last time. Lying, all of it, is bad. When people lie to try and deceive God and other believers about their relationship with Him, they destroy their testimony. You know what I did yesterday? Because I really damaged my testimony last week. You guys remember me on Sunday talking about, well, I run into that young man yesterday. And I chased him all the way across the log yard backwards in my log truck. Until I caught up with him. And when he got out of the truck, I mean, he was like ready. I mean, he had that. And I just walked up to him. I said, you know what? I said, I just want to apologize for my actions the other day. I said, I was acting completely out of line. And I really want you to just, I apologize for that. And so then he went into this long spiel about why he was acting the way he was. And he acted shocked. He's like, I didn't even know it was you. Yes, you did. Yes, you did.
And I said, but it isn't about any of that. What it's about is me telling you that I'm sorry for my actions and I'm asking you to forgive me. Pardon me? Yeah. Sure he did. I'd have beat him up. I'd have laid hands on him, man. Then I'd have to back up and chase him down again. You know what you always find out is that when somebody acts that way, 9 times out of 10, it's because they're going through something bad. And he was. Which made me feel a lot worse. But it's over. That's right. It's over. It's over. So we have to do those kinds of things. Again, all lying is bad, but when people try to lie to deceive God and other believers about their relationship, they destroy their testimony. How many of you know this? You can grieve the Holy Spirit. What does that even mean? It means you can make Him sad, right? You can grieve Him. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Isn't that amazing? You've been sealed for the day of redemption. That is an awesome, awesome thing, folks. The fact is that the Spirit, the fact that He can be saddened or grieved, points to the personality of the Holy Spirit. Again, He's not just some spirit out there. He's a person. He is the person of the Holy Spirit. And He can be grieved or He can be saddened. He has personality. How many of you know the Holy Spirit is a gentleman? The Holy Spirit will not come and force Himself onto your life. He'll not do that. You invite Him in. The Holy Spirit is a person that can be saddened by the way we live, church. Saddened by the way we live our lives. Paul has already explained that the Holy Spirit's power within gives new life to you and I as believers. There's something down inside of me that it screams daredevil. If you know anything about me, I mean, when we were up elk hunting 2 years ago and Richard says, hey, you want to climb to the top of that rock? I'm like, yeah, let's go. It was horrible. It was rough and rocky, and we take one step up and slide 15 feet back. But we just kept going. You know why? Because there was something about getting to the top so you could see. You could see from up there, man. It was awesome. Remember when we was at Masada in Israel? Holy mackerel. You could see everywhere from up there. You could pretty near see to Myrtle Creek. Huh? It was just, I was speaking evangelistically. Evangelistically. All right. Church, I'm just telling you. New life. While we continue to battle with our sinful nature, we should be living for Christ every day. You want to know what I'm beginning to understand about my life? The best way for me to battle against my sin nature is to be so wrapped up and so caught up in doing some crazy exploit for God that I don't have time for that.
Is this working? Did this die? It's working? Okay, because
felt like something got lost in translation there. The best way, church, for Well, I just had this thought. Maybe I'm the only one that's battling with their sinful nature. No? So to overcome that, we ought to be so wrapped up in doing the things that the Holy... I mean, He wants to take us on the most crazy adventures that we can't even think about. Chasing a 500-pound lion into a pit on a snowy day and killing it. Woo! Nobody else can say that. Nobody else can say that. But Benaiah can. Because he did it. There's just like three verses of Scripture that even mention his name. And it all started because he chased a 500-pound lion into a pit on a snowy day and killed it. Ask him when you get there. I think because it was there.
Something to do.
David did it because he was protecting his sheep. Well, I don't know. But you know what? It's however many thousands of years later, and we're still talking about that guy. What are you and I going to, what are people going to be talking about you and I down the road should God tarry? What are they going to be saying about the pillars of Harvest Christian Assembly? And I'm not talking about these walls. I'm talking about you and I and you and I as pillars in this church. What are they going to be saying about you and I? Guess what? Do you know what George did? See, we continue to battle with our sinful nature when we should be living for Christ every day. To refuse to do so, to constantly give in to lying or anger or stealing or foul talk, is to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Paul gives us a surprising reason for choosing the right over the wrong so that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Not just so that we don't hurt one another, but also so that we do not sadden God's Spirit. Come on, church. What a powerful incentive to do what is right and to avoid what is evil. What does the Scripture say? Sin only lasts for a... It's just that pleasure of sin is just that quick and it's gone. It's just that it's gone. But the pain of the sin, like a bee sting, man, it just stays with you for a long time. Do what's right. Avoid what's evil. What a privilege. What a privilege and a responsibility to know. Ooh. You probably don't even want to know this, to be honest with you. But it is a privilege, but it's also a responsibility to know that our actions have that kind of an effect on the Spirit of Almighty God. You think about who He is, and you think about what your actions... What is there, 6 billion people in the world? And He knows the intent of every heart. He's listening to every prayer request. He's watching everything that you and I are doing. He's hearing every word that comes out your mouth and out my mouth. He knows the intents of our heart and our thoughts. He keeps it all separated. He keeps it all sorted out. He knows exactly who you are and who I am and those things that we're doing. What a privilege and a responsibility to know. Well, let's look at it in a positive light. If our negative actions can grieve Him, what about when we're telling Him, "Oh, Father, I love You. Oh, thank You, Holy Spirit, for watching over me, for comforting me, for cradling my broken heart in Your hand." See, the same way
that our sin our sin makes him sad and grieve. Those good things that we do brings him joy. Amen? So we need to remember that. What? Oh, to glorify the Lord. I mean, and how many ways are there that we can glorify the Lord? Hello? He loves that. So, we can grieve Him. We can also quench Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19 is very short and very, very direct. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Other versions translate this verse this way. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Amen? Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not quench the Spirit. The word stifle, do you know what that word means? It means to douse a fire. So to stifle the Holy Spirit would in fact be to forbid or restrain His work. I'm trying to help you here tonight. I'm trying to stoke your fire. Amen? I'm trying to provoke you to places of abandon to God. Sure. What happens when the Holy Spirit tells you to do something and you don't do it? Well, do you want to answer that? Or, well, what was you going to finish saying? Oh, you're definitely grieving the Holy Spirit. And the reality is, there's repercussion for those things. What if the Holy Spirit told you to do something, tell Ron something, do something for Ron, remind Ron or challenge Ron or whatever, and you're like, I can't do that. No way. And then Ron goes off and does something crazy. And then you're responsible because the Lord says, I told you to go and talk to him. Tammy had a situation when we were in Utah in our very first church building that we had down there. And a truck, I've shared this story before, but a truck driver came in there. And through the whole service, this guy sat by himself in the back. He was a great big guy. And the Holy Spirit was told her over and over and over, you need to go and minister to that guy. And she didn't do it, and she didn't do it, and she didn't do it. And at the end of the service, finally, she went and did it. You know what he told her? If somebody hadn't came and prayed with me and ministered to me tonight, I was going to go and kill myself tonight. It was over. I'm killing myself. Now, if she hadn't have done what the Holy Spirit was telling her to do, do you see? We got to do what the Holy Spirit says to do. We've got to act on the Holy Spirit. Remember what I said earlier? Yeah. Yeah. True sons. We got to go back and talk about this. True sons are those who are led by the Spirit of God, which is evidenced in their lifestyle. So we have to ask ourselves tonight, do I want to be a true son of God? Now, son is, we're talking gender, not gender specific. So a son or a daughter, it doesn't matter. This is what we're talking about. By warning the believers to not stifle the Holy Spirit, Paul may have been meaning that the believers in Thessalonica should not grieve the Spirit through any of their sins that have been mentioned in this letter, which were immorality and laziness, for example. Listen, I can be lazy with the best of them. I guarantee it. If the TV's on, I'm in trouble. Because it takes about that long for me to get interested. Right? The TV's not on, I'll go find some job to do, some work to do, because I just can't. But if that thing's on, buddy, I can flop down in my recliner, kick my feet up, and get a hot cup of coffee, maybe a couple cookies or something like that, and I'm fat. Amen? Am I preaching to you right now? 5 or 6 cookies. I mean, why stop with one? Right, Mike? And a Hershey bar. Glory to Jesus. Listen, what about this? How many of you know, has anybody ever been insulted? Insulted. Insulted. You ever been insulted? Well, I've been insulted. I'll guarantee MT. Amen. That is elk camp at its finest right there. To be insulted. Listen, you and I can insult the Holy Spirit. And you would think, if he's God, for Pete's sake, if he's God, part of the tribe, how in the world could a measly little guy like you and I insult him? It's because he's a person. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God under? Are you hearing what's being said here? Those who reject Christ and deliberately continue to sin will receive a terrible punishment, worse than those who refuse to follow the old covenant. Those who treated the old covenant in this way received physical death. Those who treat the new covenant and Christ with contempt, however, will receive something far worse than physical death, because the blessings under the new covenant are greater, and there awaits even greater punishment for those who scorn it. Church, you and I, we need to change our thinking. Can I just tell you something? Ships were not meant to moor in a harbor. Hello? Ships are not meant to moor in a harbor. A ship is meant to get out of the harbor. We need, our thinking needs to change. We need to quit leaning on the everlasting arms of Jesus, safe and secure from all alarm. It's coming. I feel like my job in the next number of weeks is going to be to stir you and I up. Have you ever whacked a hornet's nest? Mike, you'll be able to relate to this. It's happened to me far too many times when you walk up to a nice fir tree or an old pine tree and you stick your saw in it, and man, you're just cutting one and chips are flying all of a sudden the chips are flying up and around, and now the chips are really, really hot because they're not chips anymore. They're yellow jackets coming out of the butt of that tree, and they are lighting you up. They are not happy, and they're coming from everywhere. And they all hate you. I want to stir this body up like that by the Holy Spirit. I don't want to do it. I want the Holy Spirit to do it. Amen? I want people to say, hey, I don't know what's going on down there in the old brick building, but I'll tell you one thing, something's happening. Because church, if we'll catch on fire, they will come watch us burn. They will come and watch us burn. Hebrews issues a strong warning and gives three specific indictments against these people. And I got to hurry. Number one, they've trampled on the Son of God. I guess I can imagine that because I've done it. I've done it. They trampled on the Son of God. So to refuse to accept the sacrifice of His life on our behalf is to show contempt and disdain for Christ. So the word trample underfoot is vivid, and it conveys strong antagonism. See, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, where salt that loses his flavor is trampled underfoot, the person who treats Christ's death for sin as worthless deserves great punishment. This indictment is particularly strong because the book of Hebrews has built the case for the superiority of the Son of God. He is a superior. There's none higher than Him. So these people not only trampled on the Son of God, they treated the blood of the covenant as if it were common or unholy. Do you have that one? You don't have that? How in the world am I doing this? Did I give it to you? Oh, well. They treated the blood of the covenant as if it were common and unholy or defiled. So the blood of the covenant refers to Christ's blood and thus to His death. The importance of the blood has been established in previous verses. Christ's blood inaugurated the new covenant just as the blood established the old covenant. And so to treat something holy as if it were defiled would have been seen as a terrible sin by the Jewish readers. So since blood ratified the covenant, to reject the consecrated blood of Christ was the ultimate rejection. It was the ultimate rejection. The person who treats the holy blood of Christ as if it were common and unholy deserves great punishment. Isn't that amazing? Number three, you have number three? Insulted. They have insulted and enraged. Number one, they trampled on the Son of God. Number two, they treated the blood of the covenant as if it were common and unholy. And number three, they insulted and enraged the Holy Spirit, who brings God's mercy to His people. Listen to what it says in chapter 9. And verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to worship the living God? Listen, that's what's happening in my mind, I believe, right now, is there is beginning to be this transformation this transformation of my conscience from dead works, from just, you know, blah, 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 to I want to do something. I want to chase a lion kind of stuff. Amen? I want to get out of the boat. Amen? I want to climb up some rock cliff and say, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf today. That's what's happening in this parking lot out here, Mike. Perhaps the Lord will do something on our behalf in the building of this building. And perhaps in doing so, it will astonish the folks. Yeah. Yeah, that's astonishing. That's a God moment, and I thanked Him for it, I guarantee you. I sure enough did. So, the sacrifice of Christ is tied with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, to scorn Christ's sacrifice literally is to insult and enrage the Holy Spirit. To insult and enrage are two words used to convey the meaning of one very strong Greek word. To enrage the Holy Spirit means to reject Him arrogantly. It means to reject Him arrogantly. I don't need you in my life. What do you think I am? Some kind of nitwit? I don't need you, Holy Spirit. Oh, yes, you do. But that's what's being conveyed here. He is the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not just some force or some influence. To reject Him is to cut off the means of God's acceptance, church. Can you grasp that with me just for a moment here tonight? To reject Him is to cut off the means of God's acceptance. Can I just tell you, there's nobody in this room that deserves to be cut off any more than I do. I mean, I've done so many stupid things over and over, just stupid things, knowing that it's wrong, and we still do them. God should have killed me a long time ago, but hey, guess what? He hasn't. It's equivalent to blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Deserving of great punishment is the person who insults the Holy Spirit who brings mercy. God, forgive me for bringing you shame and disgrace and those kind of... Please, God, forgive me. Help me, Lord, to be your person. And astonishingly, He will. His mercies are new every morning, church. Wow, I can't even understand that. His mercies are new every morning. I get a new day. I can't do anything about yesterday. I can't. I can't go and fix it. Me going and talking to that young man yesterday about what happened a week ago, it didn't fix that, but that was more for him than it was for me. Or maybe it was more for me than it was for him. I don't know how it really works, but I know that by doing so, he saw something that he had probably never seen before. Why in the world would somebody, knowing the way he spoke to me, why would somebody come and apologize to me for what I did to him? These verses that we are talking about picture a person who is hard-hearted and stubborn. This person shows complete contempt for the Christian faith. Perhaps you've run across these kinds of people. Terrible punishment awaits them if God doesn't intervene. Or maybe if you don't intervene. I'm completely out of time. But I want to leave you with this. Have you ever wondered about whether or not you've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unpardonable sin? Have you ever wondered about that? God, have I committed the unpardonable sin? Have I blasphemed, which is the unpardonable? Have I blasphemed your Holy Spirit? I heard a yes. I heard a mm-hmm. Can I tell you tonight, you haven't? You have not. You have not. I don't care how bad you've been. You have not done that. You know why I know? I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that you have not blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Because if you had blasphemed the Holy Spirit, you would not care whether you blasphemed or not. You would not give a rip. Because that is the very center of to blaspheme. You don't care. I could care less about the Holy Spirit. And the very fact that you are concerned whether or not you did or did not is proof that you did not. Repent of whatever it was and move on. Amen? I got to quit. God, we love you tonight, Lord, and I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for this Bible study tonight, and there is something stirring inside of me, oh God. And I don't want for this body, Lord, to be just some cruise ship floating through the ocean. God, I want this place to be an aircraft carrier, a battleship, a destroyer of the things of the kingdom of darkness. I want for it to be packing around platoon after platoon after platoon of soldiers and warriors ready to do battle for the Lord Almighty, God, against the forces of evil, Lord. I pray, God, that you right now tonight would begin to raise up some lion chasers, some giant chasers, oh God, some people that are be willing to climb and scale a rock cliff and say, I wonder perhaps that the Lord might intervene on our behalf today. God, I want to do something great and crazy for you so that nobody can say they didn't do nothing, but everybody will have to say God was with them. God was with them. That's what I want for this church, God. I want you to bring them from the north and the south and the east and the west into this place, oh God. People that need Jesus. People that are lost and undone. People that are lame and blind and deaf. God, that can't walk and all these kinds of things, God. Then we can get them into the presence of God and they can be healed and set free. God, you need to raise up today some Benanias in the house. Lord, in this place, somebody that'll have a testimony after them that says, hey, I don't know about all that stuff, but I know what that guy did. And I want to be like that guy. Because that guy's so full of Jesus and of the Holy Spirit that when mosquitoes bite them, they fly off singing power in the blood. Amen. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you that you're not done with any one of us. I don't care how old we are or how young we are. You have a purpose and a plan for our life, God. No matter what you're doing in us and through us, Lord, our desire is to glorify you, God. And I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. God go with you. Thanks for watching tonight, being a part of us there at Harvest Christian Assembly. I hope this challenged you tonight.